Hello, friends. This is the Messenger Podcast, where our goal is to develop messengers whose lives tell the story of the gospel. And I'm your guest host and show producer, Sarah Fernandez. But not to worry, I'm here with Addison. Say hi.
Hey, hey.
He's our typical host, but we're flipping the script because today is a very special.
I like being on this side. This is fun.
Well, it's more pressure being on this side.
I know it is. That's what I'm saying. I like this side.
Well, you guys, the reason I'm taking over temporarily is because today is a huge day for the Messenger Podcast. What's going on, Ed?
Saints book comes out today.
Launch!
What? Woo! I know. It's crazy. I cannot believe today is here.
I mean, are you just like overcome? I need to see your eyes.
I need to bend down so you can see my eyes. It's been like two and a half years. Two and a half years.
In the making.
Yeah.
That's like, yeah, it's like a book baby being born.
My wife, she actually calls it our fifth child. She does.
She's like, you went into a little corner for a season of life where I didn't see you. And then now this book is out.
it was one of those things where it felt like we were birthing it as a couple because there were a lot of sacrifices on her part too. And we were talking about this and it's on camera. I don't know where the video is, but she started bawling. Talking about it. Yeah.
Like she's just so proud. Like
I started crying, you know, because she started crying. And then everyone who was videotaping it started crying. And it was a big cry fest. But it really does.
Like crying, like, thank God it's over.
No,
or like,
no,
I'm
crying,
so happy.
Like, this is amazing. Like all the prayers and sacrifices and late nights and early mornings and everything that went into it. Like, this is amazing.
I think people don't realize how much heart goes into something. And I think a lot of writers don't talk about what it takes to create something and the sacrifice for family and friends to watch kids, to pick up, you know, chores, to take on the burden of life so that you can put something out into the world. So
absolutely.
Mad props to Julie.
Yes. Thank you, love.
All right. Well, our entire team is super proud of you.
Thank you.
We all talk about you behind your back and are super excited to see this message go out into the world. So I just wanted to chat with you for a few minutes. I want to say this is an exclusive interview.
Like, this is an exclusive interview.
Okay, can we have that for the Messenger Podcast?
Absolutely.
Like, this is a very exclusive interview. Like, no one else is getting this content. Like, you're going to have to share it with your friends.
Absolutely.
But before we talk about the book, I just want to ask you a couple more personal questions because I think I'm just a naturally curious person and I always want to know.
Really?
Yeah.
Oh, I didn't know that about you.
Okay. But
you can see the sarcasm in my eyes now, right? Now that we have a clear line of sight.
They can't see it. But I just wanted to ask you a couple things because I think one of the things is when you're thinking about creating something, you or people you respect, like who write things or create things, you're always like, how do they do it? They must be so super special, like, you know, supernaturally gifted to do these things. I'm such an idiot. I can't do anything. So I wanted to ask you, like, have you always loved to write? Like, is this a natural gift in your life? Like, tell us the story.
Yeah. No, I haven't. But I've always been proficient in writing.
Okay.
And
so you didn't like it, but you're good at it?
Yeah.
Okay.
That's basically, right. I mean, that's a humble way to say that. But yes, I've always been relatively good at writing.
Okay.
And my dad made me write a book on his behalf, I don't know, maybe like 7 years ago, something like that. The Holy Spirit Introduction.
Oh, right. Okay.
And that was my trial by fire crash course to actually writing an entire book, which I did over the course of 6 weeks.
So do you think he was like, I'm going to force this gift out of you, whether you like it or not?
You know what? He's very prophetic. So I tried. I squirmed. I did all sorts of things to get out of it, and he wouldn't let me out of it. But I look back at that, and that was a big moment in my journey as a writer and my development as a writer.
And you had like a short runway on that too, right?
Six weeks.
He was like, yeah, go ahead. And you're like, I've never written a book, let alone
exactly.
6 weeks.
Thank you, Dad. I love you.
All right. So where did the idea for this particular book come from?
Yeah. So, all right. It's actually kind of funny.
Okay.
I was reading another book and this was several years ago. It is an old book. I think it was written in the late 1800s, early 1900s.
You know, some light reading.
Yeah, it's just
all of us mere mortals.
It actually wasn't. Well, that's not true. I can't lie on the podcast. It was a pretty heavy book, but it was short. It was a heavy book, but it was short.
Okay.
Anyway, I was like halfway through it, and I read this sentence.
Mm-hmm.
And it's the first time in the book that the author had used the word saint. And the book wasn't about saints. And he said, saints practice and participate in the mystery of the final day.
Hmm.
And after I read that, and it was the only time we talked about saints in the whole book. That was it. It was just one sentence. And after I read it, I could sense the Holy Spirit was like, do a deep dive. because that really intrigued me. I'm like, what does that mean to practice and participate in the mystery of the final day?
Yeah.
Like, what is that? And so I did a deep dive, and that honestly, like, that was the genesis for the framework of the message. I'd been working on a lot of these concepts before that, but that gave me the framework for the message.
Yeah, I love that. I think it's so interesting to hear where things come from. So was it like you just started kind of like gnawing in the back of your mind, like this phrase?
Oh, totally. Then I started to like really dig into what that means. Oh my gosh. And it wrecked me.
So
and that's the journey of the book.
Yeah. I think that's a lot of, you know, we say on the show all the time, your life is your message, you know? And a lot of times I know when you're creating a message, I mean, it'll affect you. So how did like writing this and digging into this affect you?
Yeah. So there's actually a poem that I wrote between chapters.
I love that poem.
Oh, thank you. Mm-hmm. Between 8 and 9, it's called Unmade. That was my journey.
Okay.
Like that poem.
So if anyone wants to know, that was his experience.
That encapsulates my journey.
Now, yeah.
There's so much about this process of growth that involves unlearning.
Right.
Like moving beyond assumptions that we make about ourselves, about the world, about what's possible, about what's impossible. And as I was journeying through this book, I started to see myself differently. I started to see myself more in line with how God sees me. And this really hit home about 2 years ago. I had cataract surgery.
Oh, I remember that.
You know what a cataract is, right?
Well, something 80-year-old people get, right?
Exactly. Like, you're not supposed to get it when you're my age. But what happened was, it was a trauma. Thank you. It was a trauma-induced.
No,
yeah, thank you. It was a trauma-induced cataract.
Okay.
So it happened when I was probably in the womb, either in the womb or my first year of life. And they discovered it when I was real young. And when they discovered it, they basically told me, like, all right, hey, we need to get this removed, which means they put an artificial lens in. So they cut out your real lens and they put an artificial lens in. So you got like a bionic lens. And they said, we can't do this, though, till you're around 30. So I waited and waited and waited. And then it was like, okay, if I'm going to do this, I need to do it now. So I went in, did the consultation. The doctor was like, this is really rare. This doesn't normally happen. I mean, everyone in the waiting room was 70 plus. Everyone. I actually made a video about it.
I remember the video.
Remember? Yeah. Everyone was 70 plus. So a lot of wisdom in the room. And
that's right.
And I, yeah, so mad respect for all the people who are advanced in age. And I met with the doctor and he was like, okay, you know, this is going to be an intense operation, but we're going to be able to do it. And he was explaining to me why I was paying attention, but I wasn't really tracking with him.
Mm-hmm.
And so I went in, had the surgery. And I thought everything was going to be great. I thought I would see clearly. Guess what? I didn't.
Oh, geez.
So then I had to have another surgery.
Did you panic at that point?
No, no, because I thought it was normal. But I went back in. There were complications. It was like 1 in 1,000 chance that this thing could happen. And it happened to me. You know, like it was one of those,
of course,
whatever.
Right.
And then I ended up getting 4 surgeries.
Yeah, I remember we were praying for you.
It was wild, right? So after the last one, I still couldn't see clearly. It still looked as if I was looking through a fogged lens. And the doctor looked at me and he's like, I'm sorry, like you have a perfectly clear lens. It's a fake lens. There's nothing else that we can do. We've zapped all the floaters. We've done everything that we can do. He's like, your brain is convinced that you are still seeing through a fog, even though you have a perfectly clear lens.
Interesting.
And I was like, that's wild. I did not want to hear that. And he's like, your brain will have to learn like a new reality. And this, like, so tying that into the whole idea of like your mind being renewed.
Right.
And I think so much of this journey of becoming, this journey of growing in Christ, is this idea of having eyes to see. Jesus would say that again and again and again. If you would have eyes to see, ears to hear, heart to perceive and understand. And so that's the journey of becoming more than Christians, is saying, like, I'm going to receive with meekness the implanted word, which has the power to save my soul. And I'm going to see this life through the fullness of what God speaks over me. I'm not going to limit it to my idea of what salvation is.
Right. Well, I think this is a hard message to write, you know? And I think because you're talking about some pretty high level stuff, you're talking about depth too, that people don't usually dive to. So I'm just wondering, what was the hardest part in putting this idea to paper in a way that people can consume it?
That I would say it made sense in my heart.
Right.
So the hardest part was passing it through my mind so that I could write it.
Yeah.
Like that was the hardest thing for me. Like I understood these things in my heart and my spirit, but I didn't know how to articulate them. So wrestling with that tension was the hardest thing. It's like going from what I know in my heart to be true to actually being able to put that in words that people will understand. Right. That was incredibly difficult. And that was true of the entire journey.
So was it like, in terms of the process, was it, what did it look like for you? Were you, did you have a lot of time to write it? Did you have little blocks of time? I know Julie ran, you know, some defensive plays for you to get you to have that time to write. Like, what did the actual writing process look like?
I started writing it, I think, like 3.5 years ago.
Okay, wow.
And I wrote half of the first chapter and I stopped.
What happened?
I didn't feel like I was supposed to continue writing.
Okay.
And then I picked it up about 1.5 years after that. And then I wrote for about 6 months straight. And I would write on Wednesdays and Sundays.
So what changed? Was there a shift? Like, you just were like, I got to do this?
It was a release.
Okay.
It was just a release. Like, you need to do this now. And so I would write for a couple hours on Wednesday. And then I would write on Sunday.
Okay.
After church. Like, that's what I did. And then during the week, as things would come to me, I would record them. And then I would bring those ideas into my writing process on either Wednesday or Sunday.
So was it fun process? Was it hard? Was it everything?
All the above.
Okay.
There were moments where it was the most wonderful, thrilling, exhilarating thing I could do. There were other moments where I felt like I had been abandoned by God and everyone who said that they loved me.
Well, that's, you know,
that's
good luck, everyone who's writing things.
That's the writer's journey. No, it's one of those things where it's so easy to make it about you. Like, that's right. The temptation with anything is to make it about you. And when I did that, I found myself very frustrated. But when I was able to yield to what God was doing and get beyond myself, get outside of myself, that's when it was something so beautiful and bigger than
unpack me. Unpack that a little bit. What do you mean by making it about you?
Well, you make it about like your limitations, your qualifications, your experiences, mm-hmm. the extent of your understanding. And you're like, okay, the end product has to be a reflection of that. But what God does is he takes all of those pieces and he turns it into something that's so much greater
right.
than any of those pieces combined.
Okay.
All of those pieces combined, like that, he multiplies. It's that whole idea of synergy, the sum is greater than the parts.
Right.
Like that's what happens.
Well, and I think, yeah, I mean, when your subtitle is Becoming More Than Christians, like, you know, you're tackling something that's not just about Addison becoming more than Christian.
Oh, gosh.
So I'd love for you to unpack, like, let's get into the book a little bit. Like, why this subtitle? Why the message? Why the title?
Yeah.
Like, saints is a super old word. Like, what does this mean in 2019 or 2020, actually?
Right. Okay. So I'm going to start with the idea of a saint.
Okay.
Because I think we have to redefine what a saint is. So when you think of a saint, Sarah, what do you think of?
A little like wooden figurine.
So like an
or
icon.
Something I'd see in Italy, like engraved on a wall.
Yeah. That represents what? A dead person.
Yeah. Or my grandma has a lot of saints that she prays to on my behalf. So St. Anthony helps me find my car keys. There's a whole squad.
Right. Okay. So that's our idea of saint.
Right.
That's the common idea of saint. But if you look at scripture, the word Christian is used only 3 times in the New Testament.
Yes, I know. When I read that, I was like, what?
Yes, 3 times. Twice in Acts, once in 1 Peter. The word saint is used over 60 times.
Hmm.
It was the identifier of the early church. And it was never used in a way where it's like, oh, this person's dead. Now they're a saint. It was always used in a way that invigorates and energizes the present and gives
saint
meaning
Sarah. How do you,
to
how
the
do you
present.
Feel about that? Can you start calling me that?
If you really want me to, like, I will call you Saint Sarah. I have no problem with
that's
that.
That's a nice ring to it.
It does. The alliteration works. But it's that whole idea of saints are people of the present.
Hmm.
Like, we've made them people of the past, but they're actually people of the present.
I love
and they're
that.
People of the present who have a vision of the future. And because they have a vision of the future, they merge the worlds of what is and what will be. And they fight for a practical demonstration of God's kingdom, his sovereign rule, his justice, his mercy, his peace, all of those things expressed in their world today.
Wow.
So one of the big ideas of saints is that they deconstruct the barrier between the secular and the sacred. And before I go any further, I want to make this very clear, because I've done several interviews about this and everyone's like, so Christian's a bad term, huh? No, like, it's not a bad term. But here's the challenge. It's become a cultural identifier. It's lost it's lost its power. It's mm-hmm. lost its sense of meaning.
Right.
And it's wrapped with all these stereotypes and
baggage.
Stigmas
yeah.
and baggage. Like, I remember one time I was sitting on a plane with a lady, mm-hmm. and she was a talker. Like, I'm not a talker on a plane. Like,
me neither.
I'm a major introvert. Like,
headphones.
Just headphones, face forward. Like, I have to acknowledge the existence of the person next to me because it'd be rude not to. But other than that, I'm really not talking. But this lady, she wasn't having it. Like, she was a talker. And so we got to talking, and she really opened up. And then at some point in the conversation, she asked me, she's like, so what religious practice do you follow?
Interesting.
And I knew if I answered, oh, I'm a Christian in that moment, I knew, like, everything.
You lost her.
Yeah. The good that I had done up to that point was gone, because I, based on things that she shared with me, I knew she was not a Christian and had been hurt by Christians.
Interesting.
And so I found myself in that moment, like, look, I'm not ashamed of Jesus.
Right.
He's the one person who got this whole humanity thing right. Like, I love being a follower of Jesus, but I do not like being grouped with the common idea of what a Christian is. I just don't.
So what did you say?
I said, I'm a follower of Jesus.
What was her reaction?
She got standoffish. Even with that, and it created a good conversation, but I'm seeing that with so many people, a lot of, especially like millennials and Gen Z, like, really struggle with the identifier of Christian because of what it means culturally.
Okay. Well, and you hear this whole movement of deconstruction. You know, there's Christians that want to deconstruct faith and distance themselves from the word Christian, but then they want to distance themselves from the entire tenets.
All of it.
The Bible,
all of it.
Right.
And that's not at all what I'm proposing.
Right.
So I'm actually saying, no, let's go back to the Bible.
Yeah.
Let's go back to the scriptures.
To the beginning.
And let's take a fresh look at the vision and the responsibility of what it means to be a follower of Christ. So this idea of saints deconstruct the barrier between the secular and sacred, this is huge. Okay. Like,
yeah.
This is so big. This will change your life when you really get this. Okay. So the book of Acts, right, which is the recording of what happened with the early church.
Mm-hmm.
It starts with Jesus, his resurrection. And there are only a few verses with Jesus. And the Bible says that Jesus did one thing. He preached the kingdom of God. That's it.
What does that mean?
The kingdom. I'm going to get into that in a second. He preached the kingdom of God. And then his disciples come to him and they're like, hey, when are you going to establish the kingdom to Israel? And he's like, you don't get it. Like, this is so much bigger than your comfort zone. This is so much bigger than a single family. This is so much bigger than a single ethnicity. This is massive. This reaches to the four corners of the world. And then he says to them, he's like, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, which is your comfort zone. Judea, also your comfort zone. Samaria, that's not a comfort zone,
right?
And to the ends of the world. And so what he does is he flips it and he says, no, actually, my kingdom is much bigger than just Israel. My kingdom is about everything, every space, every nation, every person. And if we study the Old Testament, this has always been the vision that God would bless the nations through a family, right? So this is happening. But guess what? They don't get it. The disciples, they don't get it.
Typical. You,
yeah, I mean,
but we don't get it either.
Yes, I agree, we don't. And if you look at the first 10 chapters, it's basically an account of the disciples not getting it, not doing what Jesus told them to do. They still made it about their comfort zone, their people, their idea of what it looked like for the kingdom to be established. And then God uses persecution to scatter them, to send them out. And then in Acts 10, something radical happens. So Peter has this vision of all of these uncommon and profane things being let down from heaven.
Right.
And God tells him, eat. And this happens three times. He has the vision. And Peter's like, my lips have never touched anything that is common. I am not going to eat these things and defile me. And then what happens right after that? Cornelius shows up. His men show up.
Right.
And they request Peter to go see Cornelius. And what happens in that interaction with Cornelius? The Spirit falls,
mm-hmm.
and which has never happened before baptism. Like, the Spirit falls on them. They start speaking in tongues. And Peter's like, well, what am I supposed to do? Like, they're speaking in tongues. Like, this is a sign. Like, this has never happened. I guess
right.
they are a part
they're
of the fold.
They're outside our club, right?
But evidently, like, they're a part of this. This story of salvation, it's a part of their journey. It's a part of what God's doing in the earth. It includes them. And then, honestly, you read the whole book of Acts, that struggle is still apparent all the way through to the end of the book of Acts. And then Paul
comes on the scene.
Paul does come on the scene, and he's called to the Gentiles, right?
Right.
Like, that's his primary vocation.
Of the earth, right?
Right.
At that time.
Absolutely. And then the book ends, and I think it's the second to last verse of Acts. It ends with this statement, essentially talking to the Jews. These Jews, they had rejected Paul. And Paul's basically like, this message is going to go to the Gentiles. Mm-hmm. And that's how the book of Acts ends.
Mic drop.
From right? Paul. So now, all right. Now think about this though. What God's doing is he's saying like every single person, every single space, it's not common, it's uncommon. It's not profane, it's holy. So, because I want you to go into all of the world. And if we look at the original vision of what will happen when God's kingdom, which is his sovereign rule, so that means his justice, his mercy, his faithfulness, his love, his righteousness, all of that is fully evident, right? Like that's God's sovereign rule is his kingdom. The idea is his kingdom is to pervade and to overwhelm and overtake our kingdom, the kingdom of this world.
Right.
And we as the saints, we are the ones who build for that day. We build for that kingdom. We build for that intersection of heaven and earth because we are God's temple. And God's temple was the microcosm where heaven and earth met. That's the wild truth of 1 Corinthians 3.
Right.
Anyway, so who primarily used the word saint in scripture?
Paul. I have no idea.
Paul.
Oh, really?
Yes, in Paul's letters. Why? Who was Paul primarily writing to?
The Gentiles. Interesting.
And if you study his letters, the Gentiles constantly were fighting this sense of like they really didn't belong.
Yeah.
That their
so
everyday
saints is
lives,
about belonging.
It's about belonging. Mm-hmm. And it's about deconstructing the barrier between the secular and the sacred. And if you look at what's happened in human history, the Enlightenment hit the scene mid-1700s. And the church basically said, we're going to forfeit all of these spaces, economics,
art,
business,
science.
Like we're going to forfeit these spaces to the secular world. We're going to call these secular. And we're going to keep our church buildings, our Bible studies, our services, and that's sacred. And we created this split between the secular and the sacred.
Yeah.
But that's just not okay.
No.
And now we have all these people who are like, why does my life have significance? Like, where do I fit into God's story of redemption and reconciliation? Well, when we see ourselves as saints, what we see is that every single day matters, the mundane matters, because with every day, we're deconstructing the barrier between the secular and the sacred. So we're revealing God's sovereign rule in our families, in our workplaces,
everywhere we
in
go,
our churches, everywhere we go. And that's what it means to be a saint.
Yeah. That's so, like, it's interesting because it's not a new idea, but it feels fresh. And that's where I think, you know, because I was reading Mere Christianity, and C.S. Lewis writes about this, that we want the Christian economist to influence the economy. We want, like, the Christian schoolmasters to influence the schools. Like, we want both Christians outside of the church walls and inside of the church walls. And, like, the separation that has existed since Enlightenment is a constructed thing. It's not something that was originally intended. And so I think that what you're writing is very relatable to the next generation. It's fresh in the sense that people feel the tension between I go to church on Sunday and I go to my office on Monday and something happens between that change of events where I feel like I don't know where I exist.
Well, and it creates hypocrisy and it creates a sense of duplicity where they can be one person in the sacred world and they can be another person in the secular world.
Right.
So being a saint is actually about integrating everything about our existence.
It's the whole person.
It's the whole person because there's a vision that we get to be a part of as the people of God that reaches into every area of our lives. And so when you look at this idea of Acts, like, and we still see this today in the church, what happened in the book of Acts, they didn't want to go out and reach the marginalized. Right. They didn't want to go out and reach the outcasts. They wanted to stick to what was familiar.
They didn't
want to go out and take over those spaces and influence those quote-unquote secular spaces.
Or those unclean places.
But for God's kingdom to become a reality in our world, we have to be people who are willing to go into those spaces and to own those spaces.
It's interesting and challenging because there's a lot of spaces I think Christians want to say, well, we don't belong there, or like it's too scary there for us. The culture's too powerful there. They're going to influence us, not us influence them. You know, and I think that that's something that, you know, I'm consistently challenged by. I was even talking to a friend about the school system and things that her child is dealing with. And it's like, well, then get involved, you know, like don't pull your kid and put them in a safe bubble, get involved.
Well, and that's the thing is like, you have to have a vision that's bigger than just you. And I think a lot of us in the West, like our idea of salvation is our eternal security.
It's like a fire insurance or whatever they call it.
Yeah, absolutely. Like that's salvation. But no, actually salvation, and I break this down in the book, salvation is about what God is doing in you and through you. and you're not going to feel alive. You're not going to have the intimacy with the environment that you find yourself in until you see that, until mm-hmm. you see the people, until you see the spaces that you're in differently. And that's why, in my opinion, the good life isn't something you find. It's someone you become. Mm-hmm. And that becoming is becoming a saint. It's this integration of our whole lives where everything is holy. Because why? It's all God's. It's God's good creation. And what a saint is holy one. Hagios in the Greek is holy one. So we're called to bring God's otherness. That's really what his holiness is. It's mm-hmm. his otherness. It's that thing that makes him God. We're called to bring that into our world and reveal to people a higher way of being. The life that was written on their hearts before a day even began. It says mm-hmm. in Ecclesiastes 3:11 that eternity was written on our hearts. So people are aware that there's something greater inside mm-hmm. of them. That's why they look for meaning. That's why they look for community and purpose and belonging, all of these things through sex, through stuff, through status. Like, they're looking for something that's bigger than them. But we all know, and anyone who's fed at those altars for a long time, like, you figure out, like, they're going to leave you spent. Mm-hmm. They will. But this idea, honestly, of aligning our lives with God's kingdom, this feeds the deepest parts of our soul. Mm. It fills us with the type of glory and meaning and purpose that we crave.
Well, and I think, like you said, it starts with each of us as individuals diving into who we are or aren't becoming. And I think one thing I loved in chapter 8, you said, most people don't truly love themselves. They love a false self they undoubtedly know is unworthy of love. This spurning of themselves, even if it masquerades as self-love, will cause them to treat others with a similar contempt, precluding real connection. And so there's kind of this push for this new agey love yourself movement that it seems that you're pushing against, but you're saying strive towards a true self, a true love. And so I'm wondering if you could unpack what that looks like for us as individuals. Like, we're like, Addison, I'm on board with this vision. Like, yeah. I want to be a saint. I want that for my life. I want to become more than a Christian. Like, what does it look like to do that?
Yeah. Well, we have to realize that there's a true self and there's a false self. It's just really popular right now. Mm-hmm. Like the shadow self, the false self. Yeah. That's actually a biblical idea.
Okay,
it is. It's a biblical idea that's been borrowed. So we have...
Freud borrowed the ego and all that.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah. I mean, everything good is borrowed from a biblical context. So we have this false self, mm-hmm. which is who we are based on, like, the labels and the genetics and what's been
Instagram
spoken
bios.
Over us. Instagram, but all of that, right? Like, yeah. our idea of who we are, mm-hmm. good, bad, everything in between. And then we have our true self. And our true self, that's the self that was woven in God, like... that was intimately woven by God, like Psalm 139, how he was intimate yeah. with the weaving of who we are. That is who we are in Christ. That is who God sees when he looks at us. Hmm. And then everything else, like, that's the tension of the in-between.
So how do we find the true self?
How do we discover
yeah.
that? So
if you're like, I have no idea what my true self is.
So that's chapter 3. We have a choice.
yeah.
We can see ourselves as we are, mm-hmm. or we can see ourselves through the law of liberty. And James breaks this down beautifully in James chapter 1. And every day we have a choice. We can look at the law of liberty and persevere, and we can see ourselves the way God sees us, or we can see ourselves as we are in the natural. And that's why I say the hardest thing for us to lay down at the foot of the cross is our opinion of ourselves. Hmm. It is the hardest thing to let down, mm-hmm. but it's also the most freeing thing to let go of. Mm-hmm. And I think a lot of people are scared, like, if they let go of their opinion of themselves, they're going to lose their individuality. But that's not how it works. Like, sinners are all similar. Saints are uniquely glorious. Hmm. That's how it works.
Well, and you talked a lot in the book about having to let go of your own view of yourself with being a perfectionist and being like, I have to, like, the difference between condemnation and conviction. And, like, I'd love for you to explain a little bit how you had to part with your false self a little bit.
I mean, still am.
Yeah.
I mean, and that's why Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15 that he dies daily. Mm-hmm. What is he dying daily to?
Like, his own failures, his own impressions, expectations of himself.
Absolutely. His own idea mm-hmm. of what it means to be
him.
To be him outside mm-hmm. of the renewing power of the cross.
It's kind of scary. It's kind of scary.
Oh, it's terrifying.
To submit yourself and say, I don't actually really know what I'm capable of, good or ill,
yeah.
right? And say, God, who am I really in your sight? As if I became this glorious saint, if I put that as the point on the horizon and I wanted to become who you see me becoming.
Let me say this, though, differently. You actually are that person.
Okay. See, that's a great distinction.
So I actually end the book. The final line of the book is, you are a saint, now become one. That's the final line of the book. And here,
I love that
line. Here's the thing. Like, we have being and becoming.
Yes,
and
you'll find
a lot of people who live on the being side, mm-hmm. and that's all they focus on, and a lot of people who live on the becoming side. But we need both. So we are who God says we are. We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, right? Mm-hmm. But then there's this journey of becoming, of working out what that means in our lives. Mm-hmm. But the power, the source, the energy that we need for becoming comes from that revelation of being. Mm-hmm. And you can't really understand either of them until you engage in both of them. Mm. You don't really understand how profound it is that we are who we are as children of God until you start taking that journey of becoming.
That's true. And I think you also talk about intimacy, you know, like you have to go into that intimate place, into fear.
Oh, yeah. Intimacy. And I've shared this before on the podcast, mm-hmm. but the whole idea of into fear, intimir in the Latin, like that's terrifying.
Yeah.
And but that's the fear of God. Mm-hmm. It's being scared to be away from him. Like mm-hmm. when we are that intimate with God, we start to see ourselves the way that he sees us mm-hmm. and then nothing else will do. Like mm-hmm. that's what Moses said. Like Moses said, because God offered to send a warring angel into the promised mm-hmm. land with them and drive out all their enemies. Mm-hmm. And he's like, if you don't come with me, I'm not going. Mm-hmm. Like we're not doing this.
Yeah.
Why? Because he knew that the presence of God, that intimacy with God, it's the highest consciousness of living. Like there's nothing better than that.
So I think that's something that I think a lot of my friends, a lot of this generation, specifically millennial Gen Z, is terrified to go into that place of intimacy with God, with each other, with themselves. So what do you have any suggestions for how to start that journey if you're like the person who's like feebly raising your hand, like I want to become what God says I am, but I don't know where to start.
Yeah. Well, you start.
Okay.
I mean, honestly, like it's a day by day thing. That's why, again, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, I die daily. This isn't easy. Mm-hmm. And God's taking us someplace that we've never been. Mm-hmm. So we don't have a frame of reference for where he's taking us. So when he calls,
we can't control it either.
And we can't control it.
Yeah.
So it's a yield. And it's one of those things like obedience provides greater capacity for obedience.
So is it just saying, God, I'm here. I'm willing to be obedient to where you want to take me. So
there's only one thing that God will not do for you.
What's that?
He won't kill you. Hmm. You have to die to your false self. Because if he killed your false self, mm-hmm. you wouldn't be a son or a daughter. You would be a robot.
That's true.
But he will even help you. And that's the whole idea in Philippians 2. Like he will even help you die to your false self. But we have to turn to him and say, God, I believe this. Like I love what the father, the epileptic son said. Mm-hmm. He said, I do believe, help me in my unbelief.
Yes.
Like that's the
journey. I pray that all the time.
Yeah, right? Like that's the journey mm-hmm. of becoming more than what we've known. Mm-hmm. I do believe, help me in my unbelief. I do believe, help me in my unbelief.
Well, there's a quote I love that says, the cave you feared enter holds the treasure that you seek. So often we want the treasure of belonging. We want the treasure of confidence. We want the treasure of knowing we're on the right path, the good life, right?
Right.
We're terrified. We want, but we won't go in the cave. We refuse. We stand outside. We'll do anything except go into the place where God has all of these treasures already. They're already belong to us, you know? And so I'd love for you to I love the idea of just take the first step of surrender.
Well, yeah. And I think God, obviously, like he is that cave.
Right.
So,
and he is scary.
He is. And A.W. Tozer, he wrote that a low view of God mm-hmm. is the cause of 100 lesser evils among mm-hmm. us. And I actually think he's understanding the truth. I think it's the cause of every lesser evil among us. Mm-hmm. And so we, as the people of God, we have to recover our sense of awe and majesty for who God is. Because when we do, we're going to do the scary thing. So we're going to realize that God is more than the personification of what we like best about ourselves. Mm. Like we have this tendency to make God in our own image because we want to manipulate him. We want to control him. Mm-hmm. We want this to be systematic. We want this to be something that we can define and confine. But that's not how God works. He's simply, I am. Mm-hmm. He's like, who I am? Like you just need to know, like my existence makes your existence possible. Mm-hmm. And as you lean into what you do not understand, I will give you the capacity to understand. Mm-hmm. And you're going to find the truths. You're going to find those things that you crave that were written on your hearts because I put them in you. Like, I was intimate in your forming. Mm-hmm. You are my child. You were made after my nature. You're made in my likeness. Mm-hmm. And that's the only place where you're going to find the largeness that your soul craves. Mm-hmm. And so we look for that everywhere else. We look everywhere else. I mean, just think about people. And I started the book with this idea of the good life. Like, people mm-hmm. are obsessed with the idea of the good life. Constantly changing things every month. Mm-hmm. New hack. New app, new mm-hmm. paradigm, new mm-hmm. religious experience. Why? We're looking for something mm-hmm. that we can't seem to catch.
Yeah.
And that's because that largeness is found in the person of God.
Well, and I think there's a latent arrogance, especially in Western culture, which predominantly is who listens to our podcast, of saying that I am capable of managing everything that I see somehow. Like, and it's like, you didn't even invent eyelashes. Like, without eyelashes, you have stuff in your eyes all the time. Like, did you think of that? No, you did not. Yeah. Like, and so I think there's this latent arrogance and pride that we feel of, like, we think we control everything. We think because we can DoorDash our food and Netflix our shows and, you know, create things and put them out into the world easier than ever before, that we are actually in command. And there's that latent pride, I think, that doesn't want to admit, like, there is something other. It's either I put my faith in myself and my ability to control everything, or I say, no, God is real and there is a God of the universe, and I can know him and I do know him and probably should check in and see what he has planned for me. Like, you know, and I think that's the biggest resistance to this message would be people thinking, I don't need to become more than a Christian. I'm good. I'm where I'm at. Like, and I loved in chapter 4, you talked about that Tozer quote, but you also talked about, you know, that there's this evil personified in Satan that keeps us from seeing the beauty of life, and that it makes our lives small shadows of what they could and should be. And that this evil, our low view of God, cannot be wished away. It must be acknowledged. It must be confronted. It must be overcome. And the only way to overcome it is to dive into fear. And I think that for me, I think so many people are trying to outrun a small life.
Yeah.
But they're not running towards anything. So I love for you to talk about just like what's the impact that you hope that this book has on people? What do you hope that they run towards after reading it? Like, what's your dream for what they take away?
Yeah. Well, I want people to realize how significant their lives are. And I think the enemy of our soul, he does such a good job stealing meaning from the present by distracting us with the past or the future.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And when we live in the past, we're riddled by regret and hopelessness. We live in the future, what? It's anxiety.
Yeah.
Why? Because we were not meant to control the past or the future. What we have is the present. God is the only one who exists in the past, in the present, in the future.
Mm-hmm.
And so what the enemy of our soul does is he takes this idea of meaning and he places it in our past or in our future.
Mm.
And so it's always out of reach.
Elusive.
Like, we can never capture this. Always, one day when I graduate from school or when I get that job or when I get married, then my life will have significance. Mm-hmm. And a saint realizes that today is significant, that there's meaning in the mundane. And because the day is dignified, because the present is taken for what it is, they change their world.
Hmm.
If you look at Hebrews 11, you find the list of men and women who were...
Hall of Saints.
It was a Hall of Saints. It is.
Saints.
and here's the thing. It describes them in 38 as people that the world was not worthy of.
Mm-hmm.
But when you read about their lives, like, yes, they did some extraordinary things, but what was extraordinary was in their everyday lives.
Right.
Like, that's where the magic happened. And what made them so catalytic was the fact that they could see the unseen.
Hmm.
And the reason why they could see the unseen is because they were in tune with what God was doing.
Okay.
So they could see where God was taking things. It describes them as knowing, like, this, there was a heavenly city. And what it's describing there is the kingdom of God, not heaven the way we think of heaven, which is a platonic, disembodied, like clouds. Like, no, that's not what I'm describing. I'm talking about God's vision for the world. Because God's vision, his plan has always been new earth and new heavens. Like, that's the big idea, okay? So saints see that, and then they see, all right, this is what that requires of me today. And by the Spirit of God, they connect the realities of what is and what will be, and they find the energy and the power and the perspective to live differently in this moment, moving us into that promised future reality.
Mm. Could you give one practical way that this could look for or has looked for you or for people that have gotten hold of this message?
Oh, absolutely. I mean, it is small. It's seemingly insignificant. it's not like whenever we're looking for change, we're always looking for these abstractions of impact. Mm-hmm. We're looking for these massive things. It's extremely small. It's how you interact with your family. It's how you do marriage. It's how you interact with your neighbors. It's nothing big. Honestly, like, we're talking about very small, very simple things here. And that's why when Paul, when he was writing to them and he was calling them saints, he was essentially saying, like, every part of your life is significant. There's nothing that's common. That's why you have to live this way as a husband. That's why you have to live this way as a father. That's why you have to live this way as someone conducting business in this world. He would give them these ideals, and it was because why? Because everything is holy. All of it.
There's no separation.
There's no separation. And so impact occurs in our lives like when we no longer see it through the lens of separation. Mm-hmm. Like, that's when the rubber meets the road. So it's very personal. Like, so for me, it's how I interact with my neighbors. It's how I raise my family. Mm-hmm. It's how I do marriage. It's how I lead at Messenger International. It's very specific to me. I had a young man reach out to me recently, and he's been in church for most of his life, and he's been navigating same-sex attraction basically his whole life. And he told me he has no one to talk to in his world. No one.
Wow.
Like, he can't talk to his parents. He tried to talk to a couple at the church, and like, they didn't know what to do with him. And that just, like, that breaks my heart. Mm-hmm. He's reaching out to me, a complete stranger, because he saw a video that I did. And you know, we've been able to engage back and forth, and I've been able to send him some books. And he was just like, thank you. Like, thank you for having a real conversation with me about this. Mm-hmm. And I think so much of being a saint is being willing to get our hands dirty. Mm-hmm. To get in the mess, like the mess of people's brokenness. Like, let's just be honest, we're more comfortable navigating certain types of brokenness than others. Mm-hmm. And so saints, since we have this vision of what God's world will be, we go into all the broken places. We go into all the marginalized spaces. We go into all the secular places. Nothing is off limits. And that's very practical. It's very personal. It's very specific.
And it does something to us. Because when God invites you to be obedient in the moment at Target, and when you don't want to, when it's inconvenient, and you yield what you want to do, and you say, I will spend a few more minutes talking to this barista, or I will encounter this person in a way that God's prompting me to, it's hard.
It's very hard. I was in
King
Supers.
But it changes you.
Yeah, I was in King Supers recently. I was there with Asher, and I walked by this man, and God told me, tell him that I have a plan for his life. Tell him that I love him and I have a plan for his
life.
What's
your immediate feeling?
And I was like, no.
Are you afraid or are you annoyed? Like, what's the feeling?
Well, I was in a rush.
Okay.
So I was annoyed and I was afraid. So both. So I walked the other direction and I was like, God, if that was really you, I pray that like we'll cross paths again in the store.
I've definitely
And I was like, I'm out of here in 45 seconds. Like, there's no way we're crossing paths again. Sure enough, crosses path again. Like, he was walking the other direction, which means he had to like turn around and come back, right?
Right?
Guess what? I still didn't do it.
You didn't.
No. So then we get into the self-checkout line and I'm there and they're like mad conviction, right?
Mm-hmm.
He comes up
not
right next to me.
Not
condemnation, conviction, because it leads to action.
Mm-hmm.
He came right next to me.
In the checkout line.
Mm-hmm. So I did it because it was like, I mean, God was...
How do you roll into that? Like, hey man, like, give me the play-by-play.
I just said, hey, this might sound a little strange. I've walked by you multiple times. You may have noticed that. I actually said that to him.
I promise I'm not stalking.
I'm not stalking. And I shared that with him. And I just said, God wanted me to tell you that he loves you and he has a plan for your life. And he just went. And he just looked at me and he's like, thank you. And that's it.
You'll never know what that meant
to him. Honestly, I have no idea why. But here's the thing though, Sarah. I'm careful even with sharing something like that because that sounds quote unquote spiritual.
Mm-hmm.
You know the word spiritual, it doesn't even exist in the Hebrew language.
I didn't know that.
Yeah, so, okay.
Just get rid of that one.
Yeah, bye. No, I'm not saying it. Spiritual means energized by God's spirit. But my point is like that's a quote unquote Christian thing to do.
Mm-hmm.
Christian, great noun, terrible adjective.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Like, let's be real. Terrible. I like Christian music. Christian. No, like it. You see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Like it's a wonderful noun, great, wonderful noun, terrible adjective. Like, we are called to go into every space. All of these spaces belong to God. So I don't want people to think like they're only doing the Lord's work if they go to someone in public and say like, hey, God's got a plan for your life. Like, we're doing the Lord's work when we create value for humanity, mm-hmm. when we align ourselves with God's vision for this world.
Sometimes doing the Lord's work is just doing your job well.
Do absolutely
with like
honoring
a good
people
attitude.
With your work, being faithful to a covenant relationship. All yeah. of these things, like that's
being
doing the Lord's.
When you're a kid, when you don't want to be, like it doesn't have to be about giving a prophetic word or praying for people. It's simply just letting God renew you into what He. What you already are.
And that's why, I mean, again, the enemy of our souls, he's so brilliant. Mm-hmm. And just think about it. Like, what would you do if you wanted to undermine this idea of God's kingdom being revealed through his saints? You would convince them that the mundane, the everyday was insignificant. Because that's where it happens. You would be like, oh no, it's just like these massive expressions, these big moments that really make a difference. But no, saints, their souls on tiptoe. They peek behind the curtain of what is to see what will be. And they personalize that, they contextualize it, they apply it to their everyday lives. And here's the big idea. You ready? Here it is.
Yeah.
God's kingdom is all about relationships. Mm-hmm. So being a saint is all about relationships. That's where it happens.
Yeah. I love that. I think that's a great note to end on.
Let's end there.
All right. So y'all, saints. It's been a beautiful, exclusive interview.
It was a long interview.
With Addison Bevere. And you guys, you know, I can't encourage you enough to grab this book. We are doing a little special right now for our podcast listeners. So if you grab the book, you can get 1 month of access to the Saint Study for free. And we might throw a few other little goodies in there on the offer page. But we just want this to get out in the world. We want you to take it to your friends, to your neighbors, to your coworkers, to your mom and dad, to your whoever's in your life.
Yeah.
Because like you're explaining, like,
it's for all of us.
It's for all of us. And if we get a hold of the idea that God has given you with this message, it could really radically shift this world and
yes.
this generation.
Yes.
And so I just want to encourage you guys, be sure to check that out. Pray for Addison. Pray for our team as we're getting this book baby out to the world. And as always, we just want to thank you guys so much for listening. I read all of your reviews. A lot of our team reads your reviews. We love hearing from you. More importantly, we love it when you subscribe because that helps us get our numbers up. It helps us get more people looking at us on Apple,
on Spotify,
on
iTunes.
Thank you.
Yes.
God, it just sounded like I was 800 years old.
I'm here to help you.
See, I need your hosting assistant.
This is good. I like assisting.
Well, thank you guys so much for tuning in today. Remember, you are the messenger to the people in your world. Your life is a message. And we've been talking so much about sharing messages. And we are so excited to share this message with you. So we hope you will just lean into God's grace. Ask him to show you today how you are a saint and how
yes.
you can live from that reality and watch your world change.
Come
All
on.
Right. Until next time, friends.
Thanks for listening to the Messenger Podcast. Let us know your thoughts by leaving a review and be sure to subscribe and share these episodes through iTunes. You can connect with us through Facebook, Instagram, and through our website at messengerinternational.org. Until next time.